Today the whole church, and so many non-Catholics too, rejoice at the canonization of someone who will go down in salvation history as one of the greatest human beings who has ever lived. St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, the diminutive Macedonian-born Albanian, who 70 years ago this week was asked by Jesus to found the Missionaries of Charity to quench his insatiable thirst out of love for souls, especially for the poorest and most marginalized, and who responded to that vocation with loving trust, total surrender, and cheerfulness within her baptismal and religious vocation with all her mind, heart, soul, and strength. Canonizations like the one Pope Francis celebrated 8 hours ago are not meant to be posthumous award ceremony for lives well lived, nor are they meant merely to provide the people of God with one more intercessor in heaven. Their ultimate purpose is to show us how to live, to lift someone up before us whose life became a living commentary of the gospel, whose words echoed the word of God, whose actions enfleshed Christ's own light, love, and mercy. Anytime a Christian hero like Mother Teresa is elevated in prayer to the altar, the church does so precisely that we may be inspired to imitate what's imitable in her words, work, and witness, to convert and to build our life anew, emulating that person's faith, hope, and love. Mother Teresa's canonization today, her feast day tomorrow on the 19th anniversary of Jesus calling his good and faithful servant to his Father's own, and the 70th anniversary of her call within a call this Saturday, is a blessed opportunity for each of us to see how, like her, we're called by God to be a missionary of his love, to quench his infinite thirst on the cross, to care for him in the hungry, thirsty, naked, ill, imprisoned, unfamiliar, and needy, and to try to do with our life what she said to Malcolm Muggeridge when he did his famous documentary upon her, to do something beautiful for God. Today's readings help us to focus on the transformative call flowing from our baptism and the various excuses so many of us give to responding to the Lord as he deserves and desires. They shed light on what happened in Mother Teresa's life and what's supposed to happen in yours and mine. In the second reading, St. Paul tells Philemon that the way he should relate to his escaped slave Onesimus, who had cared for St. Paul in his imprisonment, should be marked far more by the reality of their common baptism than by the Roman class structure and law. Onesimus had escaped and he had stolen something from his owner, and for that reason, at a minimum, was going to be marked with a red-hot iron with an F for fugitivus, fugitive, on his forehead, and could even be crucified at Philemon's whim. But Paul was sending Onesimus back to Philemon, who could kill him, asking him to receive him not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord, to welcome him as he would welcome Paul himself, or even Christ himself. This is an amazing ask. The reality of the indelible mark of baptism on Onesimus' soul was to be far weightier, Paul suggested, than the branded F that could be scarred into his forehead. And we have every reason to believe that that is exactly how Philemon welcomed Onesimus back. Otherwise, we almost certainly wouldn't have had the personal letter of St. Paul preserved. This points to the type of revolution the Christian faith is supposed to work in us. Our faith in Christ and what we know he asks of us is supposed to be the central reference point for how we look at ourselves, how we look at others, and how we make our decisions. Philemon received God's grace to welcome Onesimus no longer as a piece of property, no longer as someone who had stolen from him, but as a beloved spiritual sibling. The Christian faith is always supposed to transform the way we look at others. Certainly had that impact in Mother Teresa's life. She took Jesus' words seriously that whoever receives a little child in His name receives Him. And that whatever we do to the littlest of our brothers and sisters, we do to Jesus Himself. And she behaved accordingly, finding and loving Jesus in the distressing disguise of lepers, the dying, those covered in maggots, drowning in gutters in their own urine, those with AIDS and HIV before any governments had started to care for them, the refugees, the disabled, the untouchables, abandoned, orphaned, unwanted, and unborn children, and so many others. No one for her was a mere mortal, to use C.S. Lewis's famous expression. Everyone was special for God, and therefore special for her. God calls us to that same holy vision and to the actions that flow from it. In the gospel, Jesus, out of love, helps us to focus on the various excuses we give still today to acting on the radical nature of the call He gives us by our baptism. He calls us to be holy as He is holy, to love others as He has loved us. He describes that our faith is meant to be the most defining reality in our life, more powerful even than our family bonds, than our money and possessions, than our comfort, safety, and even our life on earth. The Book of Wisdom in the first reading reminds that indeed the deliberations of mortals are timid and unsure are our plans. For the corruptible body burdens the soul, and earthly shelter weighs down the mind that has many concerns. Jesus wants to help us to transcend those timid deliberations, those unsure plans, those burdens of the body and weights of the soul. So He tells us that in order to be His follower, we must count the cost of discipleship. Just like someone building a tower needs to have enough in the budget for materials, and just like a general to win a war needs to have enough well-trained troops, so we, to be a follower of Christ, need to know the commitment it's going to take. Otherwise, we're like a pilot in a jet in D.C. heading to Europe without enough fuel. Jesus tells us this not to scare us away, but to give us the proper expectation so that we will open ourselves up to receive the help He's going to give us to win the battle against the evil one and against discouragement, to complete the building project of the Christian life and to land in the celestial airport. Today He gives us three conditions, and we need to take them seriously like Mother Teresa did. First condition: whoever comes to me and doesn't hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, can't be my disciple. In other words, Jesus must be our greatest love. The word hate in Hebrew doesn't mean detest, but to put in second place, to knock down a peg. Jesus, after all, in the fourth commandment, tells us to honor our parents, not hate their guts. He calls us to love even our enemies, and that certainly means loving our siblings, even if they choose to be our enemies. But the point of Jesus' expression is that we must love Him more than we love ourselves or love our loved ones. Jesus can't just be a part of our life, one of our many loves, but the center of our life and our greatest love. He clearly was for Mother Teresa, who was willing to leave her home and go first to Ireland, then to India, and then to the ends of the earth, because she knew Jesus was calling her. Each of us, in a similar way, must put Jesus first. And this, frankly, will help us to love our loved ones more, not less, seeking their ultimate good and happiness through a contagious and a consistent witness of a life of faith. The second condition is, whoever doesn't carry the cross and follow me can't be my disciple. We need to be prepared to suffer out of love for Jesus and others. Otherwise, we will not be able faithfully to fulfill the journey of the Christian life. The clearest example of this type of love we find in the martyrs, who are prepared to die rather than to sin, to embrace the cross all the way, because they knew that cross would unite them to Christ. But we also see this in Christian doctors, medical students, and pharmacists today who refuse to take part in any way in abortions, even if they might suffer professionally. We see it in people who stick up for Christ and His teaching, even when they suffer derision as a result at school or work or in their families. In those who sacrifice their money and time to care for others and for the mission of the church, even when so many other people are doing so far less. Mother Teresa and her sisters have never been afraid of the cross because they recognize that the cross isn't so much a symbol of pain, but of the love that makes that much suffering bearable. And they recognize that by uniting themselves to Christ and the cross, they're responding to His infinite thirst and sharing it. The final condition is none of you can be my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. This seems like a shockingly challenging condition. But Jesus was driving at something He had said elsewhere in the gospel. No one, including you and me, can serve two masters. He'll either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. He then gave a clear practical application. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Unless we give up our love for money and material possessions, unless we make the choice not to serve money, unless we sever the cord of being possessed by our possessions, then we can't be Jesus' faithful follower. Eventually we will find the 30 pieces of silver that got Judas to betray Him. We can't help but think of the rich young man who, when presented by Jesus with the path to true fulfillment through giving up what he owned, bestowing the money on the poor and storing up treasure in heaven, and then coming after Him, chose to grasp onto his stuff rather than Jesus. Jesus says we can't be His follower unless we're prepared to choose differently than that rich young man. Unless we're ready to use all that we have to obtain the pearl of great price with calloused hands from Nazareth. This likewise, Mother Teresa not only knew, but did. She became poor together with Jesus so that she might better serve the poor and lift them up in poverty. This led to a far greater trust in God's providence because she wasn't putting her faith, hope, love, and security in the things of the world. And God responded. And she became one of the richest persons on earth in what really matters. And God wants to enrich each of us by that same wealth. If only we make the choice to detach ourselves from the things of this world so that we might be free to embrace that wealth. All of today's readings, all of what God reveals to us converge in what was the greatest joy of Mother Teresa's holy life, her relationship with Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. This is where she reaffirmed the primacy of Jesus over all the other persons she loved in life. This is where she received the same body and blood Jesus gave for her and us on the cross. This is where she chose her true treasure. And this is where she learned each day anew how others were related to her in Christ's mystical body so that she could better love and serve them. Mother Teresa said, "If we have our Lord in the midst of us with daily Mass and Holy Communion, I fear nothing for the sisters or for myself because Jesus will look after us. Without Him, however, I can't be. I'm helpless." She described her union with Jesus in Holy Communion and adoration as the source of her enormous strength to care for Him and the poorest of the poor. She saw that Jesus in the Eucharist and the poor were inseparable. That the one who said, "This is my body, this is the chalice of my blood," is the same one who said, "I was hungry and you gave me to eat." And it spurred her to reverence and serve Christ in both ways. Every Holy Communion, she said in Los Angeles in 1977, fills us with Jesus. And we must, like Our Lady at the Visitation, go in haste to give Him to others. For her, it was on her first Holy Communion day when Jesus took her flesh within her, that she went in haste to give him to others. We too will become full of the same Jesus, and we too, like her, are called to bring him to those in need. And she summarized the secret of her holiness and what would be our holiness by saying, the time you spend with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament is the best time you will spend on earth. Each moment that you spend with Jesus will deepen your union with him and make your soul everlastingly more glorious and beautiful in heaven, and will bring about an everlasting peace on earth. Quite a promise from her, whom today the church lifts up as a model. Today, as we come together on the day of her canonization, we ask her intercession that we might pray this Mass with the devotion with which she did, as if it were our first Mass, our last Mass, and our only Mass. We ask her to pray that our union with Christ in Holy Communion today may spur us to choose him now and definitively above everyone else, to embrace him on the cross, to find in him the real treasure of our heart, and to help us to enrich others with that same gift and glory. And we beg her never to cease praying for us, so that in our life, like in hers, we may do something truly beautiful for God and come to the place where she now rejoices with the love of her life, Jesus, and all the saints forever. This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. How proud we are to profess it in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, pray for us.